I believe God wants us to focus on the old man today. I think I'll just skip through the first five pages and go. Thank you for that, Mr. Williams. I want to begin by reading a story. Maybe some of you have heard this story, maybe on Facebook or social media, whatever. But it's about I'm just going to paraphrase. It's about a little girl named Jenny. Jenny was a five-year-old, little kindergarten, little girl, golden hair, curls. One day she went to the supermarket with her mom. And as you know how most supermarkets, they put something in right there at the checkout for little kids to really get their eyes and sell a bunch of stuff right there as you check out. Well, one day, as she was at the supermarket with her mom, she sees these little box of pearls. And she nags her mom and eventually her mom's like, okay. She looks on the bottom of the pearls and they're like $2. So she's like, okay, we'll go ahead and get these pearls. But you're going to have to pay. You're going to have to work for them. So they get the pearls and she goes home and she goes upstairs and looks in her piggy bank. She's got like 17 cents. And she goes down and she says, Mom, what can I do? What can I do for you to earn this money? She's like, okay, you can help me wash dishes. And so she washes dishes and she just keeps on, whatever I can do, just help me, pay for these pearls. She even goes up next door and she asks her neighbor, an elderly woman. She says, what can I do to earn some money? So she sends her outside and she says, if you can go out there and pick dandelions and I'll give you $1. Well, the next week, it's her birthday. And so she got $1 from her grandmother. And finally she had enough built up to pay her mom for these pearls. Mom hadn't given them to her yet. She had to earn them. So once she had the money, she got the pearls from her mom. And she loved these pearls. She wore them wherever she could, just to kindergarten. She wore them to church. She wore them around the house. It made her feel very grown up. Well, the only place she couldn't wear them is in the bathtub. She wanted to wear them in the bathtub, but you know how cheap jewelry is. It'll turn your neck green. Well, as her father liked to do, he would go upstairs in the afternoon just before bed and read her a bedtime story and tuck her in. Well, one night, her dad goes up there, and after reading the bedtime story, he says, Jenny, give me your pearls. Well, this devastated little Jenny. She didn't want to give up her pearls. She worked for them. And so she's like, please don't take my pearls. You can have the horse that you gave me for my birthday last year. So Jenny, the dad didn't want to upset her anymore. She's like, that's okay. You keep your pearls. And this went on for a couple of months. And each time he would go up to Jenny, maybe he'd do it maybe once a week. Jenny, give me your pearls. And this went on and on and on. And Jenny was adamant about keeping on with these pearls. And we can all relate to this story. There's always, each and every one of us have things that we want to hang on to for dear life. You know, as we come here on the first day of Unleavened Bread, to be reminded of what was given up for us. We're reminded we come here with minds wide open of what we're to give up. Many of us have seen the drawing of the crane, the frog. If you've seen the frog's in his mouth. But the frog has his hand around the throat of the crane, and he can't get down the throat. And at the bottom of the thing, it says, don't give up. Now, that is a very good slogan for each and every one of us to have as we go through life. Don't give up. You know, there's a lot of self-help books. There's a lot of videos that promote don't give up. But is there ever a time to give up? Is there ever a time to quit? You know, we're told, don't let that inner man get, or that inner voice get you down. There are numerous self-help books that that always that make billions of money every year to promote that way of thinking. Well, this afternoon I want us to look at four men in our lives, as was covered in the sermonette. We'll go over one of those. There's four men in our lives, as the people of God, that we deal with. The rest of the world doesn't deal with all four men. They only deal with the first two, the old man and the carnal man. So this afternoon, let's go over these four men. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there. You all know the verse. It's the beginning of God's creation. It's the heavens and the earth. And something happened between verses 1 and 2, and it became, or it was, it means both words. It was and became without form and void. It became tohu and bohu. And Satan tried to destroy the work and plan of God by thinking he could make himself like the Most High God. He didn't want to rule over a bunch of animated mud beings. He thought of himself more highly than he ought. So he wanted to try to divert God's plan. He would descend to God's throne, thinking that he could overthrow it, and was thrown down to the earth like lightning. And in that, the world was filled with darkness. But the Spirit of God moved over the face of the earth. We know that darkness was here. And so God began his plan by announcing the light to come forward. He separated the light from the darkness. And it's been like that down through the ages. He has separated the light from the darkness. But this was only done in a select few. From the time of from Adam and Eve, from that time when they pondered upon that fruit, knowing very well what God said not to do, sin was pondered upon. Was looked upon. And it looked good to them, as it does to us. Let's turn to Genesis 2 and verse 15. Genesis 2 and verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Of all these trees, Adam, you have the ability to go to each and every one of them. Look at every fruitful tree there is on this earth that we have the option of partaking of that fruit. And each one of them doesn't have the same taste. There's the vast majority of fruitful trees in this world. And God gave us taste buds to enjoy each and every one of them. None of them taste the same. He created our taste buds to enjoy them. Now imagine being in this garden and there stands this tree that looks good to the eyes. Maybe it smells good. And you're told not to eat of it. A lot of times, people choose a path just because they're told not to. Like Mr. Williams brought out, there's choices. Ever notice when you put a child in a room, he could have the room could be slapped full of toys, and you tell him not to touch this one toy, and which one does he cry over that he's got to have? It's that one toy. You know, there was a movie one time I saw. It had Antonio Banderas in it, and he portrayed in this movie a man that went to inner city kids to teach dance. He thought by teaching dance, it would help the kids that were unruly, the kids that, you know, really didn't want to be there, to teach them respect. And I'm not sure if there was a book, but in the movie, some of the teachers wanted to get rid of him. They said that the parents were complaining about him. They just didn't believe in his program. And one of the quotes in the movie, he says, "You know, you see a bunch of delinquent kids." He said, "But I see choices. You know, each and every one of us are walking choices. The choices that we made yesterday is what makes us who we are today." This one bad choice our first parents made has set the course for bad choices since then. None of us are immune to it. All of us make bad choices. And we've all experienced the good and the evil from this tree. And verse 17, God says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Notice God says, "Surely die." There's no what ifs, there's no escape clause, there's no maybe, or perhaps, or peradventure. It is clearly die. In the Hebrew, the word is muth, I think. Muth, something like that. It literally means die, die. And it's hard being in a room when you've got a Hebrew scholar to try to come up with a Hebrew word. But it means to kill. If you eat this, you're going to kill yourself. But notice what Eve says later in verse 3, chapter 3. After Satan confronts her, and he asks her the question of, "Did God tell you not to eat of any tree of the Garden of Eden?" Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, she's not saying die, die here. She says, "lest you die." She's using different words, pain, muth. There is an indication that Eve doesn't fully understand the severity of what she is, of the severity of what this choice actually means. To her, death is death, whether you die of poisoning or God takes your life. But she begins the process of sin here. We begin to ponder it. We begin to reason that God really didn't mean for me not to touch it. God doesn't really mean that I will die. Perhaps I'll just get sick. You know, you can live through a poisoning. Perhaps I'll just get sick. Eve was beginning to have thoughts that lead to sin. This is why Christ tells us and admonishes us to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ, or to the captivity of the obedience of Christ. And then notice in verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." The word for saw is ra'ah. It means to see, look at, inspect, perceive, to consider it. Here Eve began to ponder and consider what Satan was telling her. What if God didn't tell me the truth? What if this tree is okay to eat? How many of the world say these words? Thus entered in an unbelief in God's word. And so sin entered in and brought death to all mankind, and it reigned over all mankind ever since. We know the scriptures, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21 says, death came by man. The choice of death was made. Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." You know, I asked you earlier, are you ready to give up? Are you ready to quit? All God asked from them was, give up something. Give up yourself and serve me. Do what I ask. All mankind was led astray. And this is what Eve told God when she was confronted. She told God, after trying to hide from Him, that the serpent beguiled her. He led her astray. For reference, you can jot down 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. It tells us, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led." All mankind was led astray by the god of this world. Let's continue in verse 13 of Romans 5. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And so death entered in the world. Death reigned in all of our lives because of sin. None of us are immune to it. From the time we're born, we have that been in the process of dying. Not long after we're born, we begin to take on this curse that has plagued all mankind, the curse of disobeying God. Thus, we become who? As was brought out in the sermonette, the old man. Every one of us, from infants to old age, is born this old man. Now, by born, I mean we take on sin. We're not born sinners. It's like Jacob and Esau. You know, it says before they were even born, or before they knew good and evil. From birth, we follow in the footsteps of our fathers before us. This pattern of choosing wrong. The old man takes on a life of deeds that are contrary to God. And we went over these in the sermonette. Let's turn back over to Colossians 3 and verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." This old man was full of deeds. It's still full of deeds. Like we read before, we were led astray. To do the deeds, nonetheless, we still participated. So what were these deeds? Well, it's verse 5. "Therefore, put to death your members, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now Paul brings out death, put to death your members. What are we able to do? It's the carnal fleshly desires that he is emphasizing here. And in verse 8, it seems like he is emphasizing what goes on in our minds, what determines how we act. He says in verse 8, "Now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Verse 9 once again, "Do not lie to one another." Some versions say, "Stop lying to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And we can see that the old man has learned what he has learned from his lifetime on this earth. Galatians 5 verse 19. Just to drive home all these deeds that the old man is capable of. We see the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." There's a lot of stuff right here that we, as the old man, are capable of. And then he says, "and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those..." And really, look at these words that he is saying right here. "That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Not everyone who lives experiences each and every one of these. But to really think about each one of these, when you do them, you've declined your inheritance into the kingdom of God. We often focus on the word practice, as if saying, as long as I'm not practicing these things, you know, Christ, my Savior, understands. But if you think about what these things, and it says, will not inherit the kingdom of God, it really needs to bring home the emphasis of sin. Whether Christ paid for it or not, these things will keep a person out of the kingdom of God. We must come to hate it. This mindset is contrary to God's. But now let's focus on another man in our life. When I first started, we talked about four men. The other man, we will not get rid of until the last man is born. But this man right now that we're going to focus on is the outer man. This man is the one that's going to be done away with when Christ comes back. It is the flesh. It's what we think as a fleshly human being. It's the body. It's the mind. It's the way God created the synapses of each and every one of us. The way we think. It's the spirit of man that enables us to think. And you see all these things we all practice in our lifetime. And the key word is practice. But we were led astray to this way. And the point I want to drive home here is that this outer man has had a long time to be taught the old man way of life. Christ tells us that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This outer man, the flesh, that decays day by day, does not like to go hungry. Doesn't like to get cold or hot. It likes certain desires. And the mind that the old man took on caters to those needs. You see, the old man was taught by Satan the devil by three things that the outer man finds very appealing. 1 John 2 and verse 16. You don't have to turn there, you all know it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These three things, if we continue to know that it seems like this is the way that Satan always strives to tempt each and every one of us to sin, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, if there's ever a barometer of knowing if you have pride in your life, turn over to Psalm 10, verse 4. It's not in man. He doesn't know how to direct his steps. It takes God to direct us. But he gives us a barometer. I believe in Psalm 10. In verse 4. Reading from the New American Standard Version. It says, "The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God." Some versions say, "The wicked, in his pride, does not seek God." If there's a time where we begin to let down, if there's times where we stop fasting, we stop praying, then we can and stop seeking after God the way God intends us or tells us to seek after Him, it's an indication that pride is starting to dwell up in us. And we need to ask God to help us to repent, to seek after Him and His way of life. This outer man, which is decaying day by day, which is the flesh, was taught a great deal of how to go contrary to God's way of life. This old man and the outer man went hand in hand. If a man is extremely cold in the world, if he is willing to steal to get a coat to keep himself warm? If he's hungry, he's willing to steal to fill his belly. If there's something he really sees that he really wants, he's willing to do whatever he can to get it. You know, we encounter people with this mindset. We've had this mindset in the past that I have to look after me and mine. I have to look after my family. You know, we see, I've had people tell me this at work, that God will understand that I need to do the things I need to do to provide for my family. You know, I had a guy that even quoted 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. He said, "See, it says right there that if I don't provide for my family, I'm worse than an unbeliever." So he understands that I've got to do whatever I've got to do to provide for them. You know, sometimes that same mind thinking of mine can rub off on us when it comes to tithing. God understands I don't have the money to tithe this week. I've got to get groceries. I've got to do whatever you think of that this fleshly human being might think that he needs. We see the reasoning that the old man makes to preserve the outer man. And this was us before God called us. But does that mean that once God called us, that this outer man, with all its wants and desires and needs that it was taught by the old man, died? Of course not. We still carnal, sold under sin, as Paul said. After 20 years after Paul wrote Romans 7, he says, I still wage a fight. There's still a fight waged on my members. There's a fight there. But what was he fighting? Was he fighting to keep the old man buried? No. Like it was brought out in the sermonette, the old man is dead. Romans 6, verse 1. If the old man is dead, what are we fighting? Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of His death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And yet we still sin. Why? Do we believe God or don't we? Are we still like Eve with the mindset of pondering, what if? Or do we have the forefront of mind that if a person who sins will not inherit the kingdom of God? We're not fighting the old man. The old man cannot be resurrected. Only God can give life. The old man is dead. It was crucified with Christ. We fight now to come under God's will. And I asked you earlier, are we ready to give up? What does it mean to take up your cross and follow me? We've been told that we're crucified with Christ. If we have been crucified, what is the point of taking up our cross? Well, Christ tells us this in John 5 and verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. He gives us the example of taking up our cross. John 5 verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he prayed for this cup to pass, but nonetheless, thy will be done. Are we ready to give up? Are we ready to give up our will and follow what God would want us to do? Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. We're in the process of learning Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now the King James Version says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, or the former behavior, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The Interlinear Bible literal translation says, to put off your former way of life, the old man. The word tav means the. That's what the old former way of life is translated. Tav, phthera, menon. The word tav means the. It is translated of, which, about, what, who. But the short definition, according to Strong's, is the. And phtheromon, phtheromenon, the root word phthero means corrupt. The word means to shrivel, to waste away, or wearing. That you put off concerning your former conduct, how you acted before, which is known as the old man, which is wearing away. It's this outer, we're shriveling up each and every day, these desires, as we strive to learn Christ-like. That old way of life is shriveling up. We should find comfort in this as we keep these days of unleavened bread. This former conduct that we used to live, but now according to the workings of Christ, are shriveling up. He's not saying that the old man comes back to life. He's saying, remember the old man. Remember how we used to live. The old man is dead. It is crucified and buried with Christ at baptism. And the Bible plainly tells us he is dead. So what are we fighting? His sin. The old man didn't fight sin. He was oblivious to it. He didn't. It was just the way of life that we all learned was sin. There was no fight, as Mr. Williams brought out. That's what Satan liked about the old man. There was no fight. Satan didn't want to destroy the old man. He wanted to use him to wreak havoc on everyone else and fight. But now he's out to destroy the new man. He wants the old man to sin. The fight, there is a fight that goes on within us now. The fact that you see that fight tells us that the old man is dead. We fight sin and the deceitfulness of him. We fight against the prince of the powers of... We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against Satan and his mindset. What we learned. When God confronted Cain, what did he tell him? After Cain saw that his offering wasn't acceptable, Cain became angry. His countenance fell. And God, or Christ, went up to him and says, well, you know, what's the matter with Cain? You know, why is your countenance fallen? And you can see Cain walking around with his head hung down because his attitude was not right. And Christ, God tells him, or the Lord tells him, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, does he say that old man is right there trying to come back to life? Doesn't he say sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it? That's what God wants each and every one of us to realize as we go through these days, as He reminds us of this week, is that we are in the process of mastering sin. Reminds me of an old horror story. A horror movie. You're watching the movie and you're seeing these things getting ready to unfold, and you know there's something behind that door. You know, the rest of us, we're getting ready to jump. But you know there's something out that door, but you know that you cannot hide from it. You never know where it's going to come and when it's going to come out, but you know you've got to fight it. That's the way we are with sin. For the last few weeks, we have been striving to put sin out of our homes. We've been putting sin out of our vehicles. We've been cleaning up the leavening out of our homes. But then we come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, striving to do what? What are we striving to do this coming week? We've already put the sin out. So what do we need to be striving to do? I asked you earlier, are you ready to give up? God called us to a new way of life and showed us who we were before conversion. We see what the old man did through sin and through the influence of Satan and his demons. The past few weeks we have been cleaning. As we've been cleaning, should have reminded us of our life before God called us, allowed us to repent of dead works. Now, on lifeopentruth.com, Mr. Waterhouse wrote an article titled Repentance from Dead Works. And he writes, dead works precede our conversion and can plague us after conversion. There are two types of works. One is godly and acceptable to God. The other type is sinful and unacceptable to God. It's easy to see the physical works that we are to do. Most people know about the Ten Commandments. But we see the physical things. Most people can tell us the Ten Commandments. They know what the Ten Commandments are. But they reason that those Ten Commandments no longer apply to us. I was talking to someone a few years back. They're just suggestions because they're in the Old Testament. That's the way their mind thinks. They're just suggestions. We don't do them. We strive to keep them, but they're just suggestions. If we really look at what the old man, if we look at the old man and see what he really did, we see not only sin committed, but we see that the sin not committed. And what do I mean by that? We can become like monks. We can become like hermits, and we can bury ourselves in our homes and not have to worry about going out and not doing anything. You know, we cannot worry about putting up an idol or building an idol. We cannot worry about committing adultery. You know, there's things that if we stay to ourselves, we don't have to worry about doing. If I don't have to worry about coveting something, we wouldn't have to worry about stealing or so on. And it would be a simple life, wouldn't it, if we just stayed in our one little bubble all of our lives. But God called us out of the world. He didn't take us out of it. He called us out of it. And God uses this life to teach us. And so far we've seen two men. We've seen the old man taught by this outer man, the flesh. They become one man. Now we come to a new man. And now we see the struggle that goes on when God called us out of this world. The old man is dead, but now we have the fleshly desires still that plague us, that mindset that plagues us. Like I said before, that old man, that Satan's nature, that Satan's way of life taught us. We now see the two trees that were before Adam and Eve. When sin entered in, we know that the tree was cut off. But now to us, to the people of God, we have access to it. You know, I was talking with Mr. Burns not too long ago, and he made the point, and a very interesting point, that, you know, Satan got to us first. Have you ever really thought about that? Satan got to us first. Before Adam and Eve, they had access to God first. They had access to a way of life. There was no indication of sin. Flesh in and of itself is not sinful. We can see that when it was with Christ in the Garden of Eden. It did not sin. It was only after Satan's influence came in that we see the fleshly desires become corrupt. And since Satan got to us first, that is what we have to fight. And now we have access to God and Jesus Christ once again. We took on sin. And this is how we know that the inner man is alive, that we fight. We have this fight now. God shows us through Christ living in us the right way to walk. Christ in us, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is teaching the new man how to live. Even though the old man is dead, it taught very well this outer man how to live. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 7, you know, 20 years after his conversion, I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, we're told, can two walk unless they are agreed? Now, there is a battle that goes on in the mind, but we don't lose heart. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's read verses 16 through through 18, reading from the New American Standard Version. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed. This outer man is decaying. It's not the old man that is decaying. It's the outer man. It's that way of thinking. That's what's decaying. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, Paul says the momentary light affliction. Is he saying that anything that we go through in this life is light affliction? I mean, that's what he's saying here. I mean, you look at all what Paul went through in chapter 11. He gives a description of everything that he went through. All the lashes, all the beatings, all the shipwrecks. You know, dangers within, robbers, dangers from his countrymen. All those things Paul counts as light affliction as compared to the hope that we have in being in God's kingdom. The hope of being that new creature born into his kingdom. Let's turn over to Colossians 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. You know, we don't lose heart. How do we seek the things above? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Turn over to Luke 3. Luke 11 and verse 3. This is the model prayer. Christ tells us how to seek Him daily for the things above. Verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. You know, we were just told that day by day, the outer man is decaying day by day. If we are seeking God the Father, praying to Him and asking Him for that bread of life that we've talked about at Passover and we think about this coming week, that we're asking that bread of life to come into us day by day, this outer man decays more and more. It shrivels up. And that inner man begins to take over more and more. I want us to look. Let's go back to. Well, Mr. Williams covered Colossians verses 10 through 16. Let's just go on to Exodus 3 and verse 16. Before we had the old man teaching the outer man. Now we have the inner man, Christ, living in us through His Spirit, teaching the new man how to live. And here lies the struggle. And we'll go through Exodus 3 and verse 16 to see this struggle, to get a glimpse of really seeing an external view of the struggle of the old man, that way of life, the outer man that we have now, and the inner man within us. Exodus 3 and verse 16. You know, we're told that Pharaoh is a type of Satan the devil. So how did the old man learn? Who did he learn from? He learned from Satan. So if we apply Pharaoh's mindset here to our old man way of thinking. And let's go through this as we keep that in mind. Exodus 3 verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. The contemporary English version says, tell them, I have seen how terribly they are being treated in Egypt. The New American Standard Bible says, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. There is nothing God doesn't see. All through our lives, even before our conversion, God was concerned because He's concerned with every human life on this earth as they're living in Egypt. Our aches, our pains, our heartaches, God sees everything. So now, let's never allow the king of Egypt to sway our thinking otherwise. Let's skip down to verse 18. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, nor not even by a mighty hand." Right here tells us that our conversion is not going to be easy. It is not going to be easy to come out of sin. The moment we let down, the moment we think that we've got it made, we're tricked into thinking a different way. God is telling us right here to fasten our seatbelts. The outer man does not want to give up that desire. We know that Pharaoh is a type of Satan the devil. And like I said, where did we learn that mindset from? Did we not take on the character that we learned from Satan the devil? From determining which way we think is right and wrong. You know, I began my sermon reading about a little girl who looked at cheap pearls of this life as something great and awesome. Something she craved more than anything. And even when her dad tried to give her to give them up, she still wanted to cling on to them. She was not ready to give them up. Are you ready to give up? Are you ready, or do you want to hang on to Pharaoh? That mindset. Just keep this in mind as we continue to go on. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" God says, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." God doesn't say that they won't go through the wilderness. He's taking them right into the wilderness. The wilderness was not a very hospitable place. But they were to go 3 days into it to sacrifice to God, to hold a feast to Him. Well, what does Pharaoh say? "Who is this Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." How does a man react to such a demand when he has been raised to think he is a God? How does a person with this mind frame react to God's calling? It denies it. It denies Him. It denies it tooth and nail. You say, "Well, this. I know I'm reading it, but it can't say that. It's not possible." But notice what the Lord God said. "Let my people go to celebrate a feast to me." Chapter 7 and verse 14. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear.'" The word for hard is kabed, meaning heavy, severe, difficult, stubborn. It's heavy laden. You know, does this describe our heart sometimes? Do we become heavy laden? Do we allow the world to creep in? Let's turn over to Mark 4 and verse 19. Mark 4 and verse 19. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires, and the desires for their other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The outer man does not like to be cold, like I said before. We just see the deceitfulness of riches, the desires, the other things of this life that can make the word become unfruitful. We must always remember the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Always striving from the first time we open up our eyes in the morning till we go to bed at night, that we always keep in the mind frame that the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. We must become, you know, not just think about prayer every once in a while, but we must be a walking prayer, always continually striving to keep God and His way of life in the forefront of our minds. Look at all the kings of Judah that started off with a bang. They started off, you know, really striving to live God's way of life, and only to find at the end they let down. It's like, you know, we're in the springtime. We love, I'm sure most of us who garden have already got our gardens tilled. You know, I like, out of all the fruit of my garden, I like tomatoes. I like, you know, it's funny, I love a tomato sandwich, but I can't stand tomatoes in a salad. I don't know what the deal is, but I like tomatoes on a sandwich. But I like to see tomatoes growing on a vine. I don't know what it is about it. It's just something about seeing God's creation start off with a bloom, or start off popping out of the ground. Sometimes I go out there and help it a little bit, get the dirt out of the way so that it can pop up. And then you see the blooms, and then you see the fruit. But then once that fruit becomes green, it's not mature yet. It has to become to full maturity. It's so disheartening to see a tomato start to begin to turn red, only to start seeing it develop brown spots and start rotting on the vine. We've got to remember that we've got to finish the race to the very end. If you turn to Mark, let's turn back to Exodus. Let's begin, pick up our story of Pharaoh in chapter 7, verse 22. It says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. This time, the word is kazak. I guess I'm saying that. Kazak. C-H-A-Z-A-Q. Meaning to fasten upon, to seize, to be strong. This time he strengthened his heart to resist the Lord. Can we be deceived to hang on to something that might not be true? Job had this same attitude as Pharaoh in Job 27 when he said, "My righteousness I hold fast. I kazak. I will not let go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And this is why these days are so important to remember. We don't want our heart. We want God's heart. Are we ready to give up? Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Old Testament, says again, "Let my people go that they may serve me." 6 times in chapter 10, God says, "Let my people go that they might serve me." Brethren, this is what he's telling us. That look at that frame of mind. Let go and serve me. How many times does God tell us in our lives, "Let go and serve me," and we harden our heart because we have learned the get way of life? The old man is dead, but sin is not. Sin permeates this entire world. And that is what we're fighting against. Each time Pharaoh hardened his heart, and each time it's a different hardening. It's a different word. One time it's kabed. The next time it's kazak. In chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. You know, we tend to let up when things seem to go easy. We let down in prayer. We go a few days without reading or studying. You know, I just read where Moses, when he went into Egypt, he took the staff of God. You know, I know I've told this story before, but when I went to to Wyoming on a backpacking trip in 08. I've never been backpacking, and before I went, I wanted to get my feet wet, per se. And I knew that Josh Lambert and his dad, Larry Lambert, went hiking every year. So I asked if they might mind if I went with them. So we go up to Mount Rogers. Now, Mount Rogers is hiking, but it's not a hike like Wyoming. Wyoming has switchbacks that just... when we went to Wyoming, we went 7 miles in, and it was uphill all the way for 7 miles, it seemed like. But I wanted to get my feet wet. So before this trip, I went to Walmart and I got two little hiking poles. So I took these to Mount Rogers and I'm using these hiking poles and I'm like, you know, this is easy. I don't really need these hiking poles. I can get by without them. So I did not take them to Wyoming to the Grand Tetons with me. So going in about a mile, I wish I'd have had my hiking poles. But I got sick on the way in. But luckily, when you're in the woods, you can break off a stick. Someone broke off a stick for me, and I used that on the way on the hike on the way in. But it's like that in our own lives. It seems like when things are going easy for us, it's easy to let down. It's easy. We don't need that walking stick. It's only when times get hard that it seems like we call upon God more. And yet we can't allow that to happen. We've got to have God either on the sloping slopes or the switchbacks of Wyoming. We've always got to have God with us. Do we see the struggle that goes on knowing God pleads with us each and every day, let go and serve me? Even when we accept that calling, it takes a lifetime to erase the damage of the King of Egypt mindset. Not because the king, that old man mindset, is trying to resurrect itself. See, that king died when it tried to come through the Red Sea. God buried him. But because of the Israelite mind that came out of Egypt, still remembers the leeks and the onions, that it wants to go back to the easy way of life. We've been called and allowed to come out of Egypt, to be called Israelite, not slave to Egypt. We're new creatures. We now are a new man. We have that life, the inner man, teaching the new man how to live. And it's against this outer man that is decaying day by day. You know, before we had two men against us. Now we have two men for us and only one against us. The new creature cannot live if the old man is still living. So we live. It is God called us out of Egypt. So it is Him living in us, and we live with Him. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We live His words. How? If the commandment says not to put any other God before God, what is the spiritual aspect of that? We love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our being. We love God. If the commandment says do not make a graven image, what is the opposite? What are we learning this week? Don't limit God. Don't put Him in a little statue. We don't limit God. We come out of sin and we look to the power of God to form us into Him. It's easy to live in a bubble, but God has put us right here around everyone else in the world to live an example of His way of life. How about adultery? You know, it's easy. You see these old movies or shows like Archie Bunker. It's so disrespectful to his wife. You know, look at the world, man. There's one phrase that I cannot stand, as I cannot stand to hear a man refer to his wife as his old lady. It's very disrespectful. So, adultery, you know, the opposite of that. Love your wives with all your heart. Love your husbands with all your heart. Love each other. You know, how many husbands and wives in this world, yeah, they might not get commit adultery, but do they feel loved? That's what God wants us to do, to learn how, and even as the church, as the woman of that will be married to Christ, how do we live our life into loving our husband, Jesus Christ? And you get the point. The old man is dead, but we now live in the flesh, these mortal bodies. This task of putting on Christ as the outer man decays day by day. This coming week, we get the opportunity to really focus on putting unleavened bread into us, Christ. To learn more and more and grow in the inner man, to become the new creature. What a tremendous calling we have living in this fleshly house, as carnal as it may seem, that though we're plagued by the frogs and the gnats and the boils of this life, there's hope beyond the borders. The Israelites came out of Egypt with a high hand after God performed one last plague. You know, think about this. It took every firstborn of Egypt, every firstborn man, every firstborn of beast, to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. How many firstborn children, or how many firstborn did it take for us to come out of Egypt? It only took one, Jesus Christ. That is the firstborn that we have that brought us out of our Egypt. Brethren, there are two mindsets in this world. One strives to live by the flesh. It strives to save it by any means necessary. It is survival of the fittest. It is dog-eat-dog world. It is a world that is dead, and we were right there with them. We were dead. We were the old man. But then, God allowed us to see that boasting in appearance was nothing but vainness. This flesh is nothing. It was empty. And He allowed us to see His heart. This coming week, we have the opportunity to grow in the knowledge of His heart. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. As we wind down. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 19. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is us, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creation. This week reminds us of this, and as we strive to live Christ-like. You know, at Passover, God reminds us each year after year that through His Son, we are reconciled through His blood. But also, He reminds us that there is a fight to be waged against sin, and that we can be more than conquerors of that sin because we have Jesus Christ in us. He reminds us each year that there is a battle to live by sincerity and truth, to battle against malice and wickedness. He wants us to let go of the Pharaoh nature and put on the Israelite nature. The Passover each year shows us what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us. By being that blood on the doorpost, passing over our sins, not only for us, but for all of mankind, we must then let go and serve Him with all sincerity, with all truth, allowing His mind to be in us. And for 7 days, we get to eat of that body. Something that the rest of this world has no idea what we're doing. And with each and every step, we're a step closer to the promised land. You know, I began telling you a story about a little girl named Jenny. Each night, her dad would come home, maybe once a week, ask her, Jenny, give me your pearls. Well, one night, her dad comes home, and he goes upstairs like he usually does, and sees Jenny sitting on her bed. And he sees a tear going down her face, and he walks over to her. And without a word, Jenny reaches behind her and pulls out her hands, and it's her pearls. And with the other hand, his dad pulls out real pearls. This is what God wants us. He wants us to give up the cheap stuff of our life so that He can give us pearls. The pearl of great price. Are we ready to give that up? The Lord said, "Let my people go so that they may serve me." Are you ready to give up? Are you ready to go? Let go and serve Him. As we come to the feast this year, let's remember God has allowed us to see who we once were, the old man. He's allowed us to see the mindset that we have to wage each and every day. This man that we have now that is decaying day by day, it's shriveling up. He's allowed us to see why He created us in the flesh. And He reminds us that through the inner man, we are a new creature. Brethren, I hope you have a meaningful feast this week. Let's be ready to give up the cheap pearls in our life, knowing that the real pearl is just ahead. Let's never forget God's admonition to us. Let my people go so that they may serve me. Let go and serve God.